each biography starts differently. But there's kind of two categories. Matthew and Luke starts with baby Jesus gets born. Mark and John start later in the story. And when I was reading Mark, it starts like this. This is the beginning of the good news about Jesus. Oh, that sounds nice, right? I mean, the beginning of good news. You ever have a friend that comes up to you? I have something I have to tell you. Is this good news or bad news? Oh, it's good news. Okay. Okay, good, good. And then that puts you in a better mood. You hear, this is good news. So here's the beginning of the good news about Jesus. There's a man named John. That's also weird to me. The good news about Jesus doesn't even start with Jesus. It starts with a guy named John. That was Mark. It starts with a guy named John. He's walking around. He's the voice in the wilderness telling people, repent, be baptized for the forgiveness of sins. And I thought, wow, that's a great way to start good news. Repent! Hooray. So why is that the beginning of good news? It's typically the, okay, you've messed up, you need to change some things in your life. That normally doesn't start as good news to me. Or it doesn't feel like it at the time. And yet, that's what we're told is the beginning of the good news. Well, what's the word mean? Let's look at it quickly. I'm no Hebrew or Greek scholar, but there are different words that are used for the word repent. And the New Testament is mostly written in Greek, so that word is written in Greek. However, Jesus would have been speaking Aramaic, which is similar to Hebrew, so it's actually good to look at both types of words. This word repent. Well, in the Hebrew and Aramaic, there are two words that they kind of used. I'm not going to try to pronounce them because I'll get it wrong. But the two words, one of them means this. You feel really sorry and really bad about things. We're told a time where a guy says, I'm repenting in dust and ashes. That means I'm mourning. I'm sitting here and I obviously am looking like there's something not right. But the other word doesn't have an emotional attachment to it or even a good versus bad attachment. All it simply means is to turn, like a 180-degree turnaround. And so often when they're told to repent, the word isn't always used repent, but it says turn to God, to turn around to face God. But other times when they turn away from God, it's the same word that's used both directions. It's just turning. So we do see that there is this sadness, this unhappiness over a bad condition, but there's also just turning around. And in Greek, the word, metanoia or other ones that are based off of it, and it just means change your mind, to have a switch in your thinking. Remember being a kid and being told, stop your stinking thinking and start good thinking? It was never good smelling because nothing rhymed with thinking that was good, but stop stinking thinking and start thinking in a good way. So if you put those together, a kind of jammed together definition of repentance is a change of mind about sin and about God, which results in turning from sin to God. It has both, changing your mind, and that changes your course, that changes your direction. Emotions can play a role in it, but don't have to be the most important thing. In fact, they are not. I've seen a whole bunch of people who get really sad about something, cry really hard about it, but the next day, their mind isn't changed, their direction isn't changed. Was that real repentance? And I have to admit, for myself, okay, I cry more than some people. I cry a lot less than other people. There are some that I seem like, I can't cry that much. I'm amazed. And I've sometimes wondered, with this idea of repent, like, I don't know, is something wrong with me? I just don't get as sad and crying as other people. That's okay. As long as you do have to change, though. Okay, so why is it so important? Is it very primary? Well, I want to do a very quick look through, because for those of you who have been listening to these sermons, you know that I like to find patterns, right? And that I like to see things, and if it's repeated, it's important. Repetition is important. That's one of the things they used as teaching at that time. So let's see some repetition. In Luke chapter 3, we see John the Baptist. He's talking, and the first thing he's doing is he's preaching a baptism of repentance. So he starts his message with repentance. And then the second one, well, Jesus, we already saw that in Mark 1, but we'll look at it again in Matthew 4. from that time, Jesus began to proclaim, repent. So this is at the beginning of what John has preached. This is at the beginning of what Jesus has preached. Now, Jesus had a whole bunch of disciples that followed him, and he picked 12 of them to really invest in those guys. And he trains them a bit, and then he sends them out two by two. And let's see what they do, what they talk about. Mark 7, he sends them out two by two, gives them authority, and they went out and proclaimed that all should repent. That's where they begin as well. This is before the crucifixion. But let's look after the resurrection, right? So Jesus, he's lived, he's died, he's rose again. He's shown himself to his disciples and he says, you guys are going to go be witnesses about me. You're going to talk to people all over the place. But wait here until the Holy Spirit comes, fills you up, and he's going to give you the power to do it. So they do that, and then the day comes, they get filled with the Holy Spirit, and they stand up and they start preaching to people, and Peter gives this famous sermon, and at the end of it, after he's told people about this is Jesus, he died, he rose again, then they say, they were cut to the heart, and go, what should we do? Guess what the first word that Peter uses? Repent! You should have a change of mind about sin and about God so that you change your course from sin to God. But we're not even done there. Apostle Paul, the guy that we get to hear about through the Bible. And he, at first, was not following Jesus. He was actually persecuting people who were Christians. And then he has this moment where he gets this vision of Jesus that changes his life. And he goes around and starts telling everybody about Jesus and how that's changed his life. That doesn't make everybody happy, and so he gets arrested, and he's on trial one time. And when he's on trial, he's telling this story about how he had this whole change. And he talks to a guy named King Agrippa and says, I wasn't disobedient to that first vision. People in Damascus, Jerusalem, and all Judea to Gentiles, I preached that they should repent. That's where he starts his message too. One more for the fun of it, shall we? Hebrews is a book that is in the New Testament in this second part of the Bible. We're not sure exactly who the author is. There's lots of speculation. But this person is saying, hey, I'm trying to teach you guys. Unfortunately, you're being really slow to learn. You're like babies, not adults yet. Let's move beyond the elementary teachings. Not laying again the foundation of repentance. You want to know what the foundation of the gospel is? The beginning of the good news? It's there. So John the Baptizer, Jesus, the apostles before the crucifixion and after the crucifixion, Paul, the author of Hebrews, are you seeing a trend? It's an important topic. But here's a question that I know people can give. All these people that you mentioned, they're like teachers and pastors, and it's their job to tell people to repent. If you've been following along with our sermons this year, hopefully you realize something. We look at what Jesus did, and then I expect all of you to do it too. And me. It's not just something for pastors. We need to be the ones who are speaking to our friends, to our coworkers, and telling them, God is near, and you need to turn around and look at him. There was an example. There's a guy who has gone to our church, and over a period of months, he'd done some stupid stuff. Someone told me about it, so I started trying to kind of gather information to find out, okay, what is it that really happened? I don't just want one side of the story. And so I went and talked to him and said, I've heard some things about this. What can you tell me? And he gave me some information, and I pieced it all together, and I went back because I didn't want to just start with, hey, I accuse you of doing something wrong. But after praying and after looking at the information, I just felt more and more, I need to have a conversation with this guy and tell him, look, something needs to change. So we set up a meeting, and like we're sitting on separate couches, and my heart is beating like crazy. Because how do you start this kind of a meeting? When you're making little small talk, hey, yeah, what's on TV? And yeah, it's great. And like my brain is racing, my heart is pounding, and I'm probably sweating and going, how do you segue into, so you need to change this, right? But eventually, I brought it up again and said, like, these are some of the things that I know, and this is what should change. And the guy responded in an incredible way. He showed, honestly, what repentance is in so much of what he said, because he said, I take responsibility for it. It actually was my fault. Earlier, I was blaming other people and I was angry at them. But honestly, as I look at it, this was my fault. I'm sorry. Sorry you had to tell me about it. This isn't who I am. It's not who I want to be. This is what I'm doing to try to turn that around, and I'm not going to do it again. So I was really happy because that one worked out good. Doesn't always, but that one did. But the amazing thing was this to me. Afterward, he says, Matthew, I really respect the fact that you came and talked to me. But there's a friend that kind of knew a bit about it, and I wish he had talked to me sooner. It's not just pastors who need to help their friends not do destructive things. We need to be the ones who are willing to step up and talk to people. And there will be times where people won't be happy with it, but there will be times where they will say, thank you. Because there are a lot of times in my own life, there are times where I do stupid stuff. And I kind of know it's stupid, and I keep doing it. And I just go, oh, it's not a big deal for right now. And then when finally someone steps up and says, Matthew, stop being an idiot. You have that moment of, that's really what I've been this whole time. I just didn't want to admit it to myself, and I needed someone to say it. But not everyone will like it when you say it, and sometimes it will hurt. Just know that and accept it going into it. When the Apostle Paul was writing, he had written a letter that was pretty hard on some certain people who had been committing sin in a church called Corinth. And it had broken people's hearts. But this is how he responded later. He said, even if I made you sorry with my letter, I don't regret it, though I did regret it. For I see that I grieved you with the letter, though only briefly. But now I rejoice, not because you were grieved, but because your grief led to repentance. For you felt a godly grief, so that you were not harmed in any way by us. For godly grief produces repentance. It leads to salvation and brings no regret. But worldly grief produces death. And it's not just trying to make someone feel sorry. I mean, there's the difference between godly grief and worldly grief. But when I read it, it was reminding me of, again, a time when I was in university. I had a friend. And she had gone through a lot of junk in her life. And that had caused a lot of problems. And it was hard for her to trust people. Over time, eventually, I did become one of the people that she trusted, and that was great, and there was a lot of good stuff going on in her life. But there were still some things, some destructive patterns that she had that hurt her and hurt other people. And for a long time, I didn't always bring it up because I went, this isn't the time to say it. But one day, I just felt like, I have to tell you this. This is something that you're doing wrong. And she shot back immediately, like, that hurts to say that. And she got rather mad at me and stayed mad at me for, I don't remember if it was a couple days or a week. But then she came back to me, and we were talking later, and she said, you were right about what you said, but I didn't like what you said. And it really did hurt. I said, I know. I'm sorry. But that was a chance I was willing to take. And that shocked her, that surprised her. She's like, wait, so you knew you were going to make me mad? Probably. You knew I wasn't going to like it? Yeah. You knew I might not be talking to you for a while? Yes. But it was worth it. Because we're not called to make sure that we make everyone feel comfortable and happy and please people all the time. Yes, we should be loving at all times, but sometimes love is willing to cause a hurt that will heal. And he says, you were not harmed in any way by us. Yes, you were grieved briefly. That was important. But it was leading to a good outcome. And that's the happy story. I have other stories where I've told people things that, honestly, they probably needed to hear, they didn't want to hear. And we're kind of in that middle of the story thing where they're still not happy with me. There are two things that I want to look at quickly about repentance and what it brings. Because these are important, both for you as you learn to repent and for you as you learn to call other people into this change. Number one, repentance, real repentance, should bring graciousness. What do I mean by that? It should teach you to be more forgiving. The people who yell about repentance and yet they always come off as harsh and judgmental don't have that graciousness that they should. When Jesus is talking to people, he says, forgive as God forgave you, and that gets repeated in the Bible. The idea is, you've been forgiven. That should teach you something. Be willing to forgive. And if you have realized there are things in my life that I've screwed up, God has forgiven me and helped me to change so I can go in a different direction, then when other people do stuff to me, I need to realize that I should be gracious as well. In Luke chapter 17, verse 3 and 4, Jesus is talking to his disciples and he says, if a brother sins against you and you rebuke him, so there is that, like, you do say, look, what you did was wrong. And he says, I repent, forgive him. And if he does it 7 times in a day, forgive him 7 times. In repentance, that should teach us to be more forgiving. If you haven't learned that yet, then you probably haven't learned how to ask for forgiveness correctly yet. Does that make sense? Repentance will also lead to a second thing that I hadn't really noticed before until looking at it in the last few days. Repentance goes with generosity. We looked a little bit at a guy named John the Baptist, or John the Baptizer, and he went out and he was telling people, you should repent and be baptized and then produce fruit, live a life that is in step with that kind of life change. And so these people start asking him, like, well, what do I do? So in Luke chapter 3, we'll start at verse 10. People say, well, what do we do? How do we live a life that's in keeping with repentance? And so he says, well, whoever has 2 coats should share with anyone who has none. Whoever has food, do the same. And tax collectors, they're saying, like, what should we do? And he says, well, don't collect more than the amount prescribed. Don't be cheating people out of their money. And soldiers asked, well, what do we do? And he said, don't extort money from anyone. Did you notice that all 3 of those had to do with money and stuff? I hadn't really noticed that. He's saying repent. They're saying, what do we do? And he doesn't say, go study theology for 4 years to show that you've repented. He doesn't say, go have an all-night prayer meeting, although it's good to pray. I'm not saying any of these things are bad, but when they're saying, well, how do we show that we're actually living in this sort of forgiving, repentant, changed mind attitude? And he says, well, how's that go along with your money? How's that go along with your generosity and taking care of other people and not cheating people? But it doesn't stop there. Matthew 6, Luke 12, we see Jesus talking and he tells us where your treasure is, there your heart's going to be also. There's a story of a guy named Zacchaeus. He was a guy that's disliked by the community. But Jesus says, hey, I'm going to go to your house. We're going to eat together. People get really mad at this guy. Well, they're mad at Jesus, saying, Jesus, he's going off to eat with sinners once again. And Zacchaeus stands up and he says, you know what? Today, right here, I'm already going to give half of my possessions to the poor. And then if I've cheated people out of money, I'm going to give them back more than what I took. And Jesus says, today, salvation has come to this house. See, Zacchaeus obviously was having a change of mind and a change of direction of what he was doing with his life. And how that showed up had to do with his generosity. Another one, 2 Corinthians chapter 7. We looked at that just now of how you can make someone unhappy with you, but out of a way that is to bring godly repentance and a godly grief. Well, right after he gets through that, about 2 more paragraphs or so, and then it goes into 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and chapter 9, which Ruud already read bits of that for us this morning, where we're told, be a cheerful giver. And Paul says, hey, there are people who are in need back in Jerusalem. I want you to take a big offering so that we can take care of their needs. So he's talking about repentance. And then the next 2 chapters are all about be generous. Why they go hand in hand, I'm not sure if I can give you all the answers. I simply know when I look at the Bible, I started seeing that more and more, where they're more closely related than I realized before. I'm proud of this church. last week. We had a guest speaker that came in that has worked with persecuted Christians, and we took an offering at the end, right? The largest single offering that Damascus Road has taken on a Sunday morning, if I remember correctly, was last week. Just from people who are sitting here who were not warned, hey, make sure that you bring extra money along. You guys gave. That is a generosity I love to see. So this isn't a Matthew's preaching about so he can get people to give more money. Honestly, I think our church is growing stronger and stronger in it. Yes, we can always be more generous, trust me. But I see it and I go, I love to see that when there is a need that people give toward it. And that's a way that I see in this church, in our lives, that we are living in that change direction, that change mentality. So the Jesus life step for this week, the how do I go out and do what I was just told about, is encourage a friend to change a destructive habit in their life. Maybe they don't even have to be a friend. They could be a coworker, and destructive can be lots of different things. But be the kind of person that's willing to talk, that's willing to say to your friend in a loving way, in a gracious way, in a generous type of way, to tell them, like, God's close, and there needs to be a change. He's giving you that opportunity. Our power verse from a few weeks ago, I think, shows why, again, I say this isn't just for pastors. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another. It's not just the pastor doing all of the admonishing. It's not just the pastor who's telling people, hey, this is the way that God calls us to live. As we have the Spirit and as we learn, we call other people to live in that truth. So why is repentance the beginning of good news? Why should I see that as being the beginning of a really happy story? It's because it means there's hope. You see, when Jesus says, turn around, look back at God, that means God's available. And that you have the chance to turn around and see him. So many people feel like they're already disqualified. Some people feel like they were born disqualified. They weren't good enough, or there's enough junk that's happened in their life, or enough junk that's happened to them, that God would never want them. Here's the good news about that word repent. God wants you. And he's still calling you, and he's still asking you to turn around. And if you can hear me speaking today, that means there's hope for you. I know it. If there's a change that you know that you need to make, I would recommend change your mind for that. It's a good way to start the ball rolling sometimes, is just getting to talk with someone. And if you know that there's someone that you need to talk to, if you've seen that Jesus life step and gone, I know exactly who God wants me to talk to. But don't wait a long time and don't put it off. And yes, I understand the like heart pounding out of your chest feeling of I don't want to say this to someone. But do it. Let God lead you and do it.